We are ending a series right now called Jesus Is. This is the last part of this series, and just wanted to give all of you kind of a heads up of what's coming up next. So this week is Jesus Is, and in the next 3 weeks, I've asked our deacons, Paul, Dana, and Peter to bring the word. And so we're going to have somewhat of what I call a preach-off. We're going to take notes, and we're going to judge them harshly. I'm just kidding. We're going to, like, as they're doing well, we're going to stand up with cards like 10 or 7 or 3. The big idea is this, is I want to hear, as I'm sure we all do, from the heart, what they'd like to see in this church. And so we're in a series where next week we'll be starting a series, as the deacons preach through this, called One Thing. They get the opportunity to preach on one thing that they have really just kind of held on to and want to see change in our church. And then after those 3 weeks, school starts, fall begins, and then we are going to be, and I'm very excited about this, walking through the book of Colossians. So if you want to start pre-reading in that, we're going to be walking through expositorially, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in the book of Colossians, and that starts in 3 weeks. 4 weeks, but 4 Sundays from now. All right, so let's get to this. I'm going to try to get through this semi-quick, because I know as soon as I said food, I lost you. So the idea of this series is this, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so it's this whole idea of walking as Jesus walked. Like, we see Jesus on this earth, and he commands us. He lived a perfect life, as we heard earlier. He died the death that we deserved so that we could be saved. He died for our sins. But he also came to this earth not just to save us, but as an example for what it looks like as a human to walk on this earth, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we've kind of highlighted some of those things. And the first thing, the first week we looked at, Jesus is freedom. The true freedom is found in walking in God's will and ways. Our application is to believe, be in the word, and to walk in holiness. That Jesus is discipleship. That our application as we looked at Jesus as a disciple is that he was prayerful, welcoming, and spirit-filled. Therefore, we ought to walk in the same way. That Jesus is family. What does Jesus exemplify in regards to family? That we have compassion. We are hospitable and forgiving because of what Jesus has done in the gospel. And then last week, we looked at Jesus is servant. Was Jesus a servant? The answer was yes. And we see that he served in love, that he served in a humble, confident obedience, and he served by calling others to their identity and the gospel. And so this week, we're going to ask the question, was Jesus generous? Was Jesus generous? I think it's a pretty easy one. Just like last week, was Jesus a servant? The answer is yes. Was Jesus generous? Because if we really look at the life of Jesus, his whole life was a gift. His whole life was a gift. We see in Galatians 1 up on the screen, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And we see right in the center of that, who gave himself. He gave himself for what? For us. So his whole entire life was a gift. But we see just a few things, and I just highlighted a few very specific things that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave his life so that we can have life. Therefore, Jesus gives us life. John 10:10 on the screen. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus gives us life. Jesus gives us joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Just meditate on that for a second. That Jesus says that he, one, gives us joy, that my joy, that the divine God who came down to this world, his joy will be in us, and that our joy may be full. He also gives us peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. All right, and last we see that Jesus gives us freedom. So the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we see that Jesus gives us life, joy, peace, freedom. Just a small example of Jesus's generosity. So Jesus gives us joy, peace, and freedom. And those are just a small example of Jesus's generosity. Now, if we're to walk as Jesus walked, how then can we be generous? If we're to walk as Jesus walked, how can we be generous? So we look at things like, can we give of our time? Can we share in our material things? And then what does that mean in regards to money? What does that mean in regards to money? If you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It's on page 968 in the Bibles around the room. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Page 968 in the Bibles provided for you right in the front. If you're new here and don't have a Bible, please take that Bible. That is a gift to you. But if you would, once you're there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Blessed be the reading of his word. Please pray with me. Father, would you bless this word, and despite the distractions we've already seen this morning, would you speak loud and clear to the hearts of your people? Lord Jesus, that we could see you high and lifted up to glorify your name. And in doing so, God, would you change us into your image and into your likeness? We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Now, if you're a Christian here, I just want to say there's in the time that I have served Jesus, maybe some of you have noticed this as well. There's two things that hold the growth of a Christian back. I've noticed this kind of time and time again. You take two people that are baptized on the same exact day. So they come to know the Lord Jesus. They proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again on the third day, so that if he has life, he imparts that life to us, and they get baptized right back here within a few minutes of each other. If one of them doesn't begin to open their hands, now hear me on this, to their biblical view of sexuality, I know you're not supposed to say that word in church, but I do it, so there you go. And the other one doesn't open their hand, and they still kind of dabble in different things, and they don't see that sex is reserved for marriage and marriage alone, and they're out kind of living in the world, but they've got one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and they continue to go down that route, you will see a very distinct difference in the growth of this one who does not let it go and the growth of this one who does. And I've seen it time and time and time again. In fact, it's happened so many times, and the men that I've had an opportunity to disciple, I have a theory around it. It's called the Samson theory, where a strong man of God gets taken out by a woman. Sorry, ladies. But that's what, I mean, it's happened so many times because they just haven't quite let go of this unbiblical view of sexuality. And they hold on to the world's view of it. And the guy that goes, no, I'm saving myself for marriage. I'm breaking up with my girlfriend. I'm getting rid of pornography. I'm getting some accountability software. I'm doing the best I can to walk in purity in light of the lust that Jesus calls out.
we see that person, his growth begins to, like, he just goes and grows in Jesus. So that's one. The other thing is money. The other thing is money. You take those same two people baptized on the same day, and one opens up their hand to a biblical view of the way that we're called to use money as Christians, and the other one does not, then the one that does, he begins to grow and thrive in his Christian life. And the one that doesn't, there's a stump, kind of a growth stump that takes place in the spiritual life. It's almost as if, have you ever seen somebody get baptized, and we're good Baptists, so we believe in full immersion, right? So we go down, all the way down, it's almost like some people are like, they get into the baptismal and they have their wallet out, and as they go down in the water, they just hold the wallet up like this, and it's the only thing that doesn't really get immersed. That's what I mean. It's like, yes, I'm going to be immersed in everything in Christ, but I'm going to hold on to this. And, you know, it's not just, some of us, it's not just money. Some of it's not just our view of sexuality. It's that secret sin that we just kind of hold on to. It's just in our back pocket that we don't let anybody know about, and we don't want to let go. When we talk about money, it's trying to address, Jesus is trying to address that secret sin, that one thing that's there. Because here's the thing about talking about money. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. So hear me on this. When I talk about money, I don't want something from you. This church and the way the Bible discusses money doesn't want something from you. The Bible wants something for you. Want something for you. So in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take three points, and the three points I'm going to make are this, right up on the screen. The first one is wisdom, the second one is God's kingdom, and the third one is worship. So wisdom, God's kingdom, and worship. And those come right from these scriptures. In fact, if you want to know how I came up with those points, if you ever have a Bible that is has those little letters next to it, if you've never seen what those are cross-references. All I did was cross-reference the verses to this text, and I got those three points as I looked at the context of those cross-references. And so the first thing is wisdom. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap. He quotes Proverbs, or refers to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. One of the richest, now think about who wrote that proverb. That's Solomon. One of the richest men alive to date that we know of. One of the richest men ever. He writes this proverb. And he says, it, you know, the person that has a lot of, the one who gives freely grows all the richer. But it's not just in, like, we know that we've seen this, right? We've seen the richest person out there that is not generous, completely unhappy. So you give the human soul every material thing possible, and it will only show up with a lack of wanting, or it will have more need. Because there's deeper things than just the material things that we need. And we see Solomon and all of his riches with the wisdom says, hey, if you keep giving away your money, your time, your materials, all of it, you grow all the richer. You grow all the richer. And I've seen this in my own life, and I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of the same exact thing. But it's not giving to get. See, it's wisdom. And the true wisdom is to be generous of heart and invest in the heavenly. Here, let's just look at the words of Jesus. He says it best with this idea of eternal perspective and investment. Do not, verse Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, here's the thing. We believe, according to Scripture, if you hold fast to the Scriptures, that when we invest in the kingdom of God, we reap in the eternal, or we sow into the eternal, and therefore we reap from the eternal. So we sow and we reap. We invest into the kingdom of God and we see fruit in the kingdom of God. And it's this whole idea of the of kind of reaping what you sow. But I just want to address something very clearly. The church has been not awesome about when it comes to this idea of money. Can we all agree with that? That we have seen scandal after scandal and time after time, this idea of and even horrible theology of this idea that, you know, we've all seen the TV preacher, like, if you buy this prayer rag, you'll get $1,000 in the next few weeks. Or if you invest in my ministry $100 right now, you're going to get $100,000 by the end of the year. So help me God. You know, that whole kind of, that, you guys got pretty excited. Maybe I should just go with that. That whole idea of that. But see, the problem is that's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say that at all. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're here and you are a Christian and have struggled with this idea of giving and money, I want to publicly apologize for what the church has done. Like, honestly, I'm sorry. Like, those are hopefully, maybe, some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord that have completely abused the scriptures. But now that so that's there, the concept is still true, though. And here's what I mean. The scriptures, according to the promises and proverbs of God, or the wisdom of God, says that if we invest $10 now, it will be worth $10,000, up to $10,000 later. Like that, the Bible says that. That if you invest, you'll get up to 1,000% back. That's crazy. But here's what's often left out. You might have to wait till you die to get it. That doesn't preach so well, does it? Like, if you invest $10 now, you're going to get, might get $100,000 later, but you got to wait till you die. What? That's not what. But you know what that does call for? Is faith. Like, do you actually believe that if you invest $10 now into the local church, which God has set up, that God will bless you later on the other side of the other side of this life? Like, do you actually believe that? Because the Bible says that, and we as Christians should hold to that belief. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ here, if you're kind of new to the whole Christian thing, no one's expecting you to have this make sense. I get that. But hopefully by the end of the sermon, like, I'm not even, like, if you're here and you're visiting, we're not expecting you to give at all. Like, please just come back, hear the word. Like, we're not expecting, like, this isn't about you giving us your money. This is about discipleship. This is about you letting go of idols in your heart. And hopefully that can be an understanding to you. But if you are a follower of Christ, it begs the question, do you believe it? Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So God will bless us. Why? So we can bless others. Goes back to that Proverbs. It's the whole idea of wisdom that we have. That we have this, that God says, wisdom says, be generous. And not only that, you get a return for your investment. You get a return for your investment. And again, time and time again, I've seen this. There was a girl in our community group back in Reno. And we'll just share her quick story. She was boisterous, would be an easy way to say it. And so sometimes she just got really loud in our community group. And it was a little awkward for some people, but she was a short Italian girl, you know, and just kind of talked with her hands and talked with a loud, you know. And we started talking about giving, and then she just kind of interrupted the whole thing and said, I have a story to tell. Here's the story. I was just this last week, I was yelling at my husband, and I was yelling at God because I had my budget out, and the bottom line is it doesn't make sense that we're giving to the church, and it doesn't make sense. There's not enough money. The bottom line is not making sense. And her poor husband's like, honey, God will provide. Like, God will provide. And she finally said, stop telling me that God will provide, because he's not. Doesn't lie. Budget's true. And she goes off, and she goes off on her husband. She calls her mom, goes off on her mom, tells her all, you know, like, God's not providing. This is ridiculous. She kicks a cat. I'm just kidding. But, like, she's going off. And in her frustration, she decides to just take a break. And she goes out to the mailbox. She opens up her mail. And wouldn't it be just like God that in that mail, there was a check in there for, I believe it was like $2,500, from a house that she sold like 5 to 7 years before, that she had no idea there was some sort of issue with it, and this check just shows up. Just shows up. God showing himself to be faithful and having her husband's back. God does provide. And again, story after story after story, I could go on. You see, we want something for you, not from you. Number two, God's kingdom. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when I studied this verse and the kind of the reference that Paul was making to the Corinth church, he refers back to, and the reference verse is right there, to Exodus. Look at Exodus 25, verse 2. It says, speak to the people of Israel. This is when they were building up the tabernacle. For they that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him, and you shall receive the contribution for, what's it say there? For me. For me. That's God speaking. And so when we give to the church, who are we giving to? God. Yes, it's how he set it up. It's not how I set it up. I'm just the messenger. Look at some of the other things in Exodus. Look at Exodus 35. Whoever is of a generous heart, again, same thing in regards to giving. Everyone whose heart stirred and spirit moved, he caused them to want to give. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, the theme of giving is all the way through to giving to the kingdom of God. In Exodus, it was God set up to free people from slavery. Today, it's the same. It's the same thing. Genesis, Cain and Abel gave offerings. Abraham gave a tenth of all he owned to Melchizedek. In the Exodus, they gave to build the tabernacle. They gave to support the Levites, who are the pastors of the day. The temple, Malachi, and in Malachi, it says, stop robbing God. You are not providing for the house of God, so you are robbing me, not the church, but me, by not providing for the church. And then he goes on to say, test me in this, I will provide. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, when they're cut to the heart and they said, what should we do in regards to repentance? All three people groups that he addresses, repentance meant dealing with money in a different way. Jesus' teaching focuses on money more than heaven and hell combined. In Acts, we see everyone contributing to the church and to each other. In the epistles, Paul talks about sharing all things with those who teach and lead the church, and it culminates in the book of Revelation, where we celebrate eternally, enjoying the fruits of our sacrifice that God has done through us, so much so that the crowns that we receive, we cast at the feet of Jesus. And we get to look around at the abundance and say, surely Christ is enough. Can you imagine on that day, we're walking down the streets with Jesus. Just got there. They're streets of gold, which is kind of cool. And he comes up to a house. And he looks at you and he goes, I built this for you. And you look at the house and, Jesus, I don't need this house. You're all I need. I'm you're all I need. He goes, I know. But I wanted to build this for you. And he doesn't hand you keys because there's no thieves, so you're all good. And so then you just walk in to your new home in heaven. Can you imagine? You see, when we talk about giving, we want something for you, not from you. Last point, worship. In verse 9, it says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He is quoting Psalm 112. So I'm going to have that first verse of Psalm 112. It says, what does it say, this first one? Okay, all right. I'm glad you read it that way because y'all messed it up. There's a huge exclamation mark on the end of that word. So how is the first verse of this psalm supposed to be read? Go. There we go. It's supposed to be praise the Lord. Like kind of like that Baptist preacher you guys got all excited about earlier, the TV guy. All right, so praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. That's another exclamation mark. That's the context to the verse that Paul is quoting here. It's this idea of worship. It's not praise the Lord, brother. It's praise the Lord. Like, this is amazing. God is so good. Praise God. That's the context of what Paul is trying to say. We also see in the rest of the verse, verses 5 through 7, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. Again, this is a song of worship. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You see, being generous leads to worship. Jesus picks up the same theme in the Sermon on the Mount. We see this all the way through, that Jesus is extending this idea of worship. What does he say? You've heard that it said that you shall not commit adultery, right? And then you know there's people in the crowd going, yeah, that's yeah, preach that, Jesus. I've never slept with anybody other than my wife. Like, that's the whole idea, right? Do not commit adultery. But then he extends it and says, even if you've looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're guilty of adultery. And then everybody's just cut to the heart. Oh, geez. You've heard that it's said you shall not commit murder. I would imagine most people in the audience, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is like, or in the audience is like, yeah, preach that, Jesus. Like, I've never killed anybody. And he said, if you've ever hated anybody without reason, you're guilty of murder. Takes the commandment, extends it, and makes it a heart issue. All the way through. And then he goes through that section and he goes, when you give to the poor, don't let a bunch of people know, have faith in God, that God will see and he'll reward you. You see, the way that we treat money is with an eternal perspective. It's treasures in heaven. Why? Because it reveals what you really worship. And that's what Jesus is doing with all the law issues. It's outwardly, you're trying to deal with all these outward things. What I want is your heart. That's what God wants. Outwardly, you're like, yeah, I'm nailing the law or I'm really blowing it, kind of in between, wherever you're at. In that whole idea of whether you're super religious like the Pharisees and Sadducees or whether you just come in like the sinner that can't even look at the temple, can't even raise his head or his eyes to the temple. Either one of those, Jesus is like, it's the heart that I want. Look at Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. And so it begs the question, church, where are you investing? And it's not because we want your money. It's because Jesus wants your heart. Did you hear that? Like, where are you investing? And I only ask you that question not because I'm trying to make up for a budget issue. I'm not. It's because I'm up here as a minister of Jesus, and He wants your heart. And where your treasure is, real simple way to look at it, what your checkbook or what your online bank account reveals, what are you investing in? It's a check to look at and go, what's important? What's a priority? What am I spending my money on? And am I at least investing in the kingdom somewhere? Am I at least investing in the kingdom somewhere? In verse 24, in Matthew 6:24, it says this. Jesus leaves no doubt with what he's talking about when he's really talking about money. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, this isn't a budget issue, it's a heart issue. And the hope of the sermon this morning is not to increase our giving, but that you would give Jesus your heart. When we do, it means we worship him in our finances, which initiates the blessing of God. See, we want something from you, not for you. See, it's the whole idea of coming back to the whole idea of wisdom. What does Solomon say? He who gives gets more. Generous in relationships, generous with your finances, and you continue to grow in those things. Like, how many of us want deeper, more enriched relationships? Be generous. It's in the scriptures. Sow and you reap. Sow and you reap. All right. So just some real brass tacks. I'm going to take those three things that we just saw from scripture and just apply them to our very specific context. So number one, the first thing is be wise with your money. We see that Jesus calls, or Paul in the scriptures say, wisdom, that's the first thing. So obviously we're called to be wise with our money. So number one, if I'm to have an eternal perspective, I invest in eternal things. If I'm to have an eternal perspective, which Jesus calls us to, then I invest in eternal things. See, and I just want to draw something extremely clear, because this is key. Like, giving won't make sense if you don't get this. When you give here, whatever it is, you play a small part in what happened to Alex in the last few weeks. Did you catch that? And that's true. That's scripture. That when you give to the local church, what that local church does in regards to someone's soul and someone, the impact of the community, you play a part of it. And you get return on your investment via the eternal, via the blessing of God. Like, that's scripture. So all of you that have given to this church get to have gratitude in the fact that you played a small part in Alex coming to know Jesus. That's huge. Does my faith match my finances? Do you believe God provides? There's no doubt that giving is a stretch, but we do. We do believe that God blesses our giving and that he provides. Do we actually believe that? Obviously, don't let your money control you. Control your money, which means budget and be intentional. God enriches us so we can enrich others. And that's what our faith says. Is that what our banking account says? Just go look. That's all. And this isn't like a guilt trip. I'm not trying to pack your bags. We're going on a guilt trip kind of scenario. Like, the bottom line is just brass tacks. If you're serious about your faith, go to your banking statement and look and see where you're investing. And then adjust from there. Pray about it. Invite other people into it and see where you stand. Number two, number one, be wise with your money. Number two, invest in God's kingdom. Start with committing to giving to the local church. That's how God set it up. It's not something that you do under compulsion, like you saw in... right in the beginning of our text, the point is, verse 7, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word compulsion there is like a tax. So we don't want it. Like, if you're here and you're just like checking off a box and throwing down your money, that's not what giving is. Giving is an act of worship. And we're investing in the local church. And so... it's not a tax. It's not under compulsion. And then the next thing is, if you are giving, are you growing in your giving? Are you growing in your giving? It's not just giving or just tithing is a tip. Because I think that's how a lot of the American church gives. If the sermon was good, you put a little money in the box. If it wasn't, you probably won't give. That's a tip. That's a, hey, I received a service, so I'm going to, you know. I mean, churches can't charge you for coming in. So, like, you received a service, therefore you tip on it. That's not what we want either. Like, we don't want that. But it is good if you are giving to ask yourself, are you growing in your giving? Something my wife and I do, we had to reset with this new budget that we're on right now. But every year we ask ourselves, can we give 1% more? We get together at the end of the year and just ask, can we give one? Can we go from 10 to 11, 11 to 12 in our giving and grow in our giving? I've met people that literally are giving 30 to 40% and live very, very fruitful lives. That's just how God does it. If you're going to be faithful with your finances, he's going to bless you. All right, I need to end this up here. All right, number three, is my giving an act of worship? So first question is repentance needed? Like, have you been worshiping the God of money? And if so, it's time you turn from your idols and come back to God. If you're not sure, today is the day to see. Spend some time asking Jesus about it. Like, take a good hard look at your finances and be open to what God may reveal. Number two, has your giving become systematic? Has your giving lost that loving feeling? In conclusion, for all of us, I know it's kind of a long sermon, but Jesus is the answer to all this. The fact that he says that he cares about you enough to say hard things, like where your treasure is, there your heart is also, shows that when we focus in on Jesus, he doesn't want us to have these idols in our lives and these things that ultimately bring death. What he wants from us is simply to live the freedom that he has offered through the cross of Jesus Christ. And to not let a silly thing like money hold us from experiencing that freedom. Amen? Amen. All right. And in closing, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, just like the Apostle Paul ends this section, I want to end this sermon with this. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The Father, I pray, Lord God, that not only this whole idea of being generous, that we would step into generosity, but it wouldn't be guilt-ridden or this thing that instead, Lord God, it would be this thing of freedom that we see that because you gave your son to live and die and rise for us, and that you're now working in our lives via your Holy Spirit, that we get to be generous, just like you were. So help us, Lord God, to ask the hard questions, to look at the cold, hard facts, and to walk in repentance, knowing that you forgive us on the other side of this thing. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as a church to walk like you walked and to be generous like you have been generous to us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.